today as we come to the table.
You want something that's not physical but spiritual? Then get it from me. I'm the true bread of heaven. I'm what you'll eat that will sustain you eternally. You need me, and I'm the only one that can satisfy. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I'm the one that gives life. Listen, how many of you right now, again, in your mind, you would say, I feel lifeless. How many of you feel lifeless? Listen, some of you as Christians feel lifeless. You're drained. Life drains you out. You're just drained out. You feel lifeless. You know Jesus. You love him. You're walking with him, but you feel drained. Listen, Jesus is life. He is what will fill you back up.
Come across instances in your life where you're unsure of what you should do next. It might be your work or relationship. The sense of being stuck in a situation often leads to anxiety in your life and can make you feel lifeless at times. In those moments, you may wish for someone's assistance or even encouragement. Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. People around you may not always comprehend your circumstances, but do you know who will? In today's message, Pastor Mark outlines how you can seek God's help in any situation. When you're emotionally weary and weak, He will strengthen you and help you get through difficult situations. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of John, chapter 6, with today's edition of Come to the Table.
He needs to flesh out, so to speak, the motives of what they're doing. You're looking for food that's temporary. You're not looking for things that last eternally, which really matter eternally. And he says, those are the things I'll give you. And notice, I can do that because the Father has set his seal on me. I'm the one that was called. I'm the one anointed. I'm the only one that can do this for you. Guys, Jesus is the only one that can get you into heaven and is the only one that can fill your heart. Nobody else can do that. No other religion, no other spiritual movement. It is just Jesus. And what a privilege you have to know that. What a privilege you have to discover that. So many are lost. So many don't know that. You do know that. And he says, you're not seeking me for the intended purpose that the sign was there for, which was to reveal that I'm your God and your Messiah. Your focus is on the worldly rather than the spiritual. And again, just showing that their motivations were completely wrong. You're wanting something, which again, there's nothing wrong in some of these things, but you need to be seeking me. You know, think of how many today, guys, are seeking the Lord for what they can get from him. They want to be healthy. And so they say, well, I'll seek God because God will heal my disease or God will heal me of this. He may do that. But the truth of the scripture is he may not do it. You read Hebrews chapter 11. A lot of the most godly people that ever lived were broke. They didn't have a meal that night. Sometimes they didn't have clothes. God never promises health and wealth. And there's a lot of churches that teach that God wants everybody healthy. God wants everybody wealthy. And let me say this. When we die and go to heaven, everybody will be healthy and everyone will be wealthy. Guaranteed. I can promise you that. But the bottom line is there's no promise of that down here. And some of the most godly people that have ever lived died broke. Some of the most godly people that have ever lived died diseased. That doesn't mean that God doesn't heal diseases. He does sometimes. It doesn't mean that God doesn't bless sometimes financially the people that know him. He does. But here's the bottom line. God's goal is not to make you healthy and wealthy in the physical things. God's goal is to make you healthy and wealthy spiritually, so to speak. God wants you to love him for who he is and find your riches there. It's interesting. The Bible says where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Notice he doesn't say where your heart is, your treasure will be. Because where your heart is oftentimes is where your treasure is. He's speaking to believers. See, the world does that. The world says where your heart is, your treasure will be. Look around you. You'll find the people that have what in their heart what they want. They're going to put their treasure there. But notice how God reverses it for the believer. He says, where your treasure is, your heart will be also. He said, you've got to decide, where do you want your treasure to be? If you put your treasure in me, your heart's going to follow. And so the question is, where's your treasure? Where's your heart for the Lord? Again, Wrong motivation is what this crowd was seeking. They were a manna-seeking crowd. And there are still people today, that, again, they come to church to get the riches, to get the wealth, to see the miracle. And again, I'm all for that. I've seen great miracles. God has done great miracles in this fellowship over the years. God has truly done signs and wonders in this fellowship over the years. But if you're coming for signs and wonders, you're coming for the wrong reason. You need to be coming simply to love the Lord, and then whatever happens, happens. You know, it's interesting, the disciples, when they were feeding the 5,000, they weren't there for signs and wonders. They were there to hear him teach. He went up on the hillside, he opened the word of God, and he began to give them bread from heaven. And they gathered around, began to listen to the Lord give that to them. And all of a sudden, when they were done, the Lord said, "Now, you sought first what was important. You sought me, you sought my word. Anybody hungry? I'll provide for you. I'll provide." He says, "What do we have?" "Well, 5 loaves, 2 fishes. Have them sit down." Can you imagine the disciples again when they're seeing this miracle? So here's what I'm saying. The benefits of walking with God come as you walk with him, but make sure the motivation is right. Make sure your heart motivation is right. Challenge yourself. Where is my motivation? What am I seeking from God? And I think it's probably a good test to ask yourself, why am I here right now? Not even just in general, why am I going to church? Why did I come? Again, if it's just because you're supposed to do it, that's not the right motive. So don't labor for the food that won't last. Labor for the food that's eternal. God has set his seal on Jesus. He's the one to seek. So he's trying to get their eyes off of the flesh and onto him. And notice verse 28, "Then they said to him, 'What shall we do that we may work the works of God?'" Now, isn't this just like us? Jesus basically says to them, your motives are wrong. You're seeking God the wrong way. And they say, "All right, well, what can we do around the church to get it right? Can we vacuum? Can we serve in the kids' ministry?" Now, that one, that is of God. That's anointed. I'm just kidding. That's a joke. But it is. But anyway, what can I do? What kind of work can I do? Can I come to church Sunday night, Wednesday night, so, you know, do this, do that, whatever, and make God happy? It's not the works that you do that make God happy. It's Jesus. It's receiving Jesus that pleases the Lord. You simply receive him, and then God does the rest. But our tendency is to think we have to earn something. We have to work our way into it. Now, let me give that balance again as well. That doesn't mean that you don't serve the Lord. You should serve the Lord, and God calls you to serve the Lord. But your motivation shouldn't be that I'm going to serve him because now I'm going to make him happy and he's going to do things for me. There's a whole mindset. We have to realize we're part of his family. We do it because we love him and he loves us. Can you imagine if your kids just came home and just started doing the dishes and cleaning the house and just like, "Why are you doing that?" "Because if I don't, you'll kill me." Now, that's one motivation, right? That's a motivation, right? I'd be in trouble. What if they did that and you just came and said, "Why did you do that?" "I just want to help out. I mean, I'm part of the family." And we all have, we all have to kind of do our part. Well, first you'd pause and feel their forehead, okay? Call the authorities, get some kind of feedback, right? But I joke about that on an earthly level. That's what God wants from us in the family, guys. As the family of God, what he wants us to do is say, "I'm a part of the family. What can I do?" Not because I have to. I don't have to do the dishes to get into heaven. He did all the dishes for me. I don't know why the dishes illustration came up, but if somebody's convicted, go with it. Anyway, the bottom line is that I'm part of the family. You know why I want to help around the house? The reason I want to help around the house is because God's been gracious enough to bring me into his home and to love me and to show me love and to give me a place to sleep and to be loved and to eat and to live life and to be a part of a family. It's a blessing to be a part of. This is a privilege, guys. And if we have the right mindset, if we think, "Well, I've got to go in and I've got to earn this. I've got to earn being mom and dad's kid." How sad would that be? What kind of image does the kid have of what they have to be for their mom and dad to love them? But even when the kids don't do the dishes, parents love them. Now, some of your moms are saying, kind of. But anyway, we love them. We love them even if they don't help, don't we? We love them even if they don't meet some top standard of something. Why? I love my girls no matter what. I'm never going to stop loving my girls because they're my girls. Now, they're God's girls. I know that. But God gave them to me to oversee, and he gave them to me to be in my family. And there's nothing they can do that will make me reject them and turn away from them. And so God is the same way with us. We're a part of his family. They don't have to earn being my son. I'm being my son, being my daughter. Just slightly confused. Kids don't have to earn that. You don't have to earn being a child of God. You just are a child of God if you're his. Enjoy it. And if you sit your whole life and say, "You know what? I'm never going to do dishes. I'm just not doing dishes." You're still going to go to heaven. You're still going to be in the family. But your reward is going to be way less than everyone else. And that's why I appeal to you. Do the dishes. Find out what God has called you to do in the family, in the home of God, and do your part. Why? Not only because we love him and we want to be a part of the family, and the motivation shouldn't be reward, but again, there is going to be reward for being faithful for what God has called you to do. But if it ever crosses over into, I've got to do this or God won't be happy, that's when it's wrong. And they're saying, Jesus, what are the works, okay? You're telling us that we're seeking things of the flesh. Then what are the works? And notice it's plural. What are the works of God we can do? Look what Jesus, he immediately corrects them and gets their eyes back on him. Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work. Notice singular. Not plural. They said, what are the works with an S? What things can we do to make God happy? There aren't things you can do. There's one thing that makes God happy. This is the work of God, that you believe in him who he sent. You want to please the Lord? You want to make him happy? Believe in Jesus. Now, there may be some here that don't believe in Jesus. Maybe you believe in him. That's the word. Of course I believe in him. There he was. He lived 2,000 years ago, and there's all the records prove it. We know it. I'm talking about putting your hope and your faith in him, asking him to forgive you of your sin and receiving him as your Lord. See, that's the work that God requires. What do I need to do to get into heaven? It was just summed up. It was just summed up right there. If you have one verse that you ever learn in all the Bible, you can have this verse and get into heaven. Just believe in Jesus. Now, it's expounded on all through the Bible as we go in every part of the Bible, but this right here is what you need. All you need to do to say to him is, all right, I'm coming to do my one household chore. I'm going to believe you died for me on the cross. I want you to be my Lord and Savior. I'm going to receive you as my Lord. That's the work you can do. And so he tells them that. Notice, again, their response, or look at verse 30. Therefore, they said to him, well, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? They want him to do another sign. The bottom line is they want another meal. They're saying, bring some more manna down from heaven. That was really good last night. If you could just do this again and pick up the tab, we'd be happy. And so this is what we want you to do, Lord. You just come do that. And so they're still thinking fleshly and still looking at the things of the flesh rather than the spirit. And they use an example. They start pulling rank on him. They got to go to the religious model, find a guy in the Bible that everybody reveres. Notice verse 31. Our fathers ate the manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them manna from heaven to eat. Now again, they taught in that day that the reason they got manna was because Moses was so righteous. It's because Moses was doing so good. He was so right with God that God gave all the people manna. That's not the truth. Moses was righteous, but God gave the people manna because he loved them. And he wanted to show himself to them. He wanted to reveal himself to them. He wanted to take care of them. But they were teaching, well, Moses, because Moses was so righteous, we got all this great food from heaven. Our forefathers did. Hey, if you're so righteous, then give me a bunch of stuff. I want my stuff, right? I signed up for stuff on this deal. Again, wrong motive. And so notice the Lord's going to correct that. He says this, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. So you think he did. God gave that bread. Moses didn't do that. But my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. All right? God allowed Moses to lead you as God gave you food in the wilderness. But do you want the true bread from heaven? You want something that's not physical but spiritual? Then get it from me. I'm the true bread of heaven. I'm what you'll eat that will sustain you eternally. You need me, and I'm the only one that can satisfy. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I'm the one that gives life. Listen, how many of you right now, again, in your mind, you would say, I feel lifeless. How many of you feel lifeless? Listen, some of you as Christians feel lifeless. You're drained. Life drains you out. You're just drained out. You feel lifeless. You know Jesus. You love him. You're walking with him, but you feel drained. Listen, Jesus is life. He is what will fill you back up. And I'm going to pray for all of us in a moment for you to receive a fresh filling of God's Spirit to get that life back in your heart, because some of you have allowed the things of the world to beat you down, to dry you out, and you're going, I need some kind of something. I need some life here. I'm like wilting and dying. Where's the life? Jesus is the life. Let me ask you this. Are you going to the well and drinking? And I'm not just being cliche. Are you spending time in the Word? That's the true bread from heaven right here. If you're not reading the Word, you're not getting the true bread from heaven. Is it just Sunday morning? Whatever Pastor Mark can give you. Listen, I study during the week, and I get a lot more than I'm able to give out because I'm studying up and looking at all the stuff and doing that. So I'm getting all the stuff coming in. Then you're getting a filtered version of it coming back to you. You don't want filtered food every time. Okay? You want straight manna from heaven. And God can speak through me, and God will speak through pastors and other people. I'm not saying we can't get manna from heaven through those that God puts in front of us. The point is, you need to get it straight from heaven. By the time you get here, it's already starting to cool off some. Well, hopefully not. I'm taking the example too far. But either way, hopefully it's still nice and warm for you and prepared, you know, in God's kitchen, so to speak. But are you going to the kitchen yourself? You know, it's interesting. I was talking to somebody about the candy they make over in Israel. While we were in Israel, we went to this candy factory, and they make this candy that once it hardens, it's really still tasty. It's a hardened candy, not as tasty, but it's okay. It's havla, and they love it over there, and it's kind of an acquired taste. But we got to go back in the factory where they were making it fresh and hot. And it's like this big vat of almost like a taffy type thing, but not quite as chewy. And you stir it, and it's just like warm and sweet and chewy and delicious. And he said, very few people get to taste this. You don't get, because this is how it is in the factory. By the time we package it and send it out, it's already hardened. And you know what? Here, we want you to taste it. And he was like, it was fantastic. And I told him, I said, you need to sell this stuff in some kind of stand somewhere at events and just have it churning and warm. I said, you would go, it'd go off the roof on your sales. So if he ever does that, he stole the idea from me and I'll sue. But anyway, when you go to God's kitchen on your own, you get the hot, yummy, gooey stuff right there. You're not just hearing the pastor after he's prepared that week, and then whatever you can get because you're thinking about tomorrow, I've got to meet with Joe and Ed and Steven. Oh yeah, and this, I've got that. You're going to miss some of it because of that. But when you sit down and just read it, it's like a straight feed from heaven. You've got a live stream from the kingdom. And God is sending you his text message straight to your heart. That's what you need. And that's what the Lord was telling them. He's saying, you need this straight from heaven. You need the true bread that comes down from heaven that gives life to the world. And they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Yeah, right. They're still thinking, give us food to eat. He's trying to get them in the spirit. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. And he who believes in me shall never thirst. So again, he's saying spiritually, if you come to me, I will supply for you. You won't be hungry. You won't be thirsty. Everything you need spiritually, I'll give you. I will supply your physical needs as well, which we know he does. He's faithful to do that. But that's not the goal. You know, you eat a meal today, you're going to be hungry tomorrow. You ever done that? You sit and you just like eat so much. You're like, I can't believe it, how full I am. And you feel terrible. It's like, I ate all that food. A few hours go by. What happens? I'm ready to eat again. I'm like, this is good. You know, we'll go over and we'll have like, you know, the Thanksgiving thing early in the day or the Christmas meal or whatever, and you visit for a few hours, and then before you leave, you're thinking, I'm starving. Well, you were so stuffed you couldn't move earlier in the day, and now it's time to bring out all the turkey and dressing and everything and just, you know, do it all over again. That's what the flesh does. Now, that's an eating sense of it. Now, let's put it in other senses. Whether it be pleasure, whether it be whatever you're looking for, it's not going to satisfy. You're going to have to continually feed it, continually feed it, continually feed it. And again, for things that are acceptable to God and righteous, there's nothing wrong in that. The cool thing about Jesus is that when you ask him into your life and your heart, you are now satisfied. You know the God of the universe. I spoke with someone after first service, and they said, you know what? I am in kind of a dry time. I've been in kind of a dry time, but I know that I know that I know, and I'm settled in what I believe, and that I'm his and he is mine. And see, so believers will sometimes have dry times and will sometimes have it where maybe you don't feel as much or it's not as exciting, but nobody can ever take away the satisfied feeling that's in my heart. I know I'm going to heaven. Whether I'm in a dry time or not, I know where I'm going to be when I die. I'm not afraid to die. And I'm satisfied with that. God does that. If you don't have that satisfaction, you don't know the Lord. I'm not talking about dry as a believer. I'm saying if you've never had that satisfaction of knowing you're going to heaven and you're rested in God, you've never made that commitment. And that's something that you need to make before we leave here today. I'll give you an opportunity to do that. But this is what Jesus offers. He says, you'll never hunger. Who believes in me? You'll never thirst. Verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen me and you do not believe. Isn't that interesting? They'd seen him and they didn't believe. You know, what do we say in the world today? Seeing is believing. He said, you've seen, you still don't believe. Because that's not how it works in the spiritual realm. It works that way in the physical realm. Seeing is believing. In the spirit realm, believing is seeing. And if you're here going, I don't know that I really see it the way you do. I don't really believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. I think that maybe I can get there by being nice or being good. I don't think I have to give my life to him. It's because you can't yet see, because you haven't believed. If you put your faith in Jesus and you believe that he died for you, it's all going to come very clear, very quickly. And that's exactly what happened to all of us in this room who know the Lord. We now know him. We see him because of who he is and what he's done. You know, it's interesting. The Bible tells us when Jesus comes back to rule and reign on the earth for 1,000 years, he's going to rule and reign literally for 1,000 years, it tells us in the scripture, not only in Isaiah, but also in the book of Revelation. It says at the end of that 1,000 years, there's going to be people on the earth that refuse to follow him. And they're going to rise up in rebellion against him, and he's going to bring the final judgment against them and against this earth where he will destroy it. And the Bible says, create a new heaven and a new earth that will never be tainted by rebellion or sin and will live forever with the Lord there. Isn't it amazing? People ask, how in the world could you live for 1,000 years with Jesus and see him and not give your life to him? They did it 2,000 years ago. Now, they didn't live with him for 1,000 years, but it didn't take more than 33 to say, this man is different. This is God in human form. And yet they still didn't believe when they saw. Seeing is not believing. For us in the spirit, believing is seeing. And so the appeal is, do you believe? And if you believe, you will see. And so he says this, all the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will in no means cast out. Again, notice that. He says, if you come to me, I will in no way cast you out. Any that come to me, he says, I'll in no way cast out, which means if you choose to come to the Lord, he's not going to cast you out. But Mark, you don't understand what I've done. I've done this, I've done that. I've committed adultery. I've stolen. I've robbed. I've been in prison. Maybe you could say, I've killed someone. I don't know. Some of you may be shocked and say, certainly no one could do that. Look, Son of Sam, David Berkowitz, he's a strong believer in Christ today. He murdered a lot. He's famous for being a famous murderer. He's leading Bible studies in prison. Oh, he's just playing religious because he wants to get out early. No, he said, don't let me out. He said, I don't want parole, not because I would hurt anyone, because I love Jesus now and I'm a changed man. I don't deserve to be out. Matter of fact, I deserve to be dead. He knows what the word says. He's not died for what he's done, but he wouldn't be opposed to it. And isn't that a transformed life? That's what happens to the true believer. So you say, well, you don't know what I've done. God knows what you've done. Here's the bottom line. If you think God can't receive you because he doesn't know what you've done or whatever, nobody knows what you've done, then you don't understand what he's done. Because what he did on that cross paid for everything. Guys, it's all paid for. Those nails and that blood and that it is finished. It is finished. God will receive you. And any that come to him, he's not going to cast you out. Whether you think you're worthy to come to him or not. And by the way, let me just shatter your vision of yourself. You're not worthy. Nobody in this room is worthy of Jesus Christ. There's not one of us in here. And if we think we're worthy, then we've got to deal with the pride issue before we come to the cross. Because we're not worthy. We are sinners. And we deserve eternal separation from God. But God said, I love you so much, I'm going to lay my life down for you. Pay your penalty. And if you'll come to me, I'll give you new life. And I'll make you a part of the family. Guys, that's the gospel. That's the good news. And that's what's offered to you. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Everyone who comes to me, the Father will not cast out. But again, what's your motive is the context here. Look at verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So I'm here for the Father's purposes. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Those that God gives me, I'm going to keep. And notice this, verse 40. And this is the will of him who sent me. So you know what? What is God's will? This is God's will. Notice this. That everyone, I have that underlined. If you're an underliner, underline that. If you're not an underliner, then lean over to the person next to you, underline in their Bible. It's that important. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Here's what he's saying. Heaven is open to everyone who will come. It's not limited. There's not a certain number of people that get in and don't. Now, God knows that number. I know that's true. God said, everyone, what does it say in John chapter 3? Whosoever will come. So whatever your background is, whatever your belief system is, whatever you've done or whatever you've not done, the bottom line is the Bible states this, whosoever will is welcome in the kingdom of God. Everyone who comes can come, and anyone who does come, I will in no way cast out.
You've been listening to Come to the Table with Pastor Mark Kirk. Pastor Mark has been teaching through the book of John. John was a disciple of Jesus during his 3 years of ministry. John became one of the most influential apostles following Jesus' death and resurrection. He experienced much during his lifetime, including witnessing miracles, running to an empty tomb, and being tortured for his faith. Wouldn't it be neat to meet John and hear his account of what happened? Thankfully, he wrote much of it down. But he even stated that there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. That's how the end of the book of John concludes. What a thing to think about, that books could not contain all that could be known about Jesus and what he did here on earth. Thank goodness we have a small glimpse into what happened, and it can strengthen our faith day by day. If you have a question about what you heard today, you can give us a call at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. If you'd like to listen to this message again, you can easily download the Way Media app from our website, thewaymedia.net. Come to the Table is a ministry based out of Calvary, Knoxville. and we hope you found today's message encouraging and insightful into the heart of Jesus. Please join us again next time as Pastor Mark has more to share from the New Testament book of John here on Come to the Table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.